Wait upon the Lord.
It is always a pleasure to come here because wherever the Lord's people are gathered together, there you can receive a blessing. And when we consider the words of this text, wait on ye upon the Lord, it is one that I think all of us have to endure or patiently wait for many things in our lives. And I, when considering the truth movement of the past, when they expected certain events to happen, and it did not happen, it was an experience of waiting upon the Lord. And to my comprehension of this experience, it must have been a very severe and difficult trial for the Lord's people. And if there's anything that will test us, it is waiting. Waiting patiently. How often all of us in one experience or another had to wait, and sometimes impatiently. And it brings out what is really in us. And it seems to me that the experience of the Lord's people in the past 70 years has been an experience of waiting patiently for the Lord's fulfillment of His promise. And it has brought a severe test on the Lord's people, and we can now understand why straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth unto life. Let the Lord test us completely. When I think of Job, when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. All that is a faithful saying, and one that indicates on the part of Job a very strong faith in God. Even though he would lose his life, he would still trust the Lord. And that is what the Lord is doing with us here in 1984. We are still waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises that eventually all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so by the Lord's grace, our faith is still strong because we are here together. And we're talking about the promises of God that are to come. And therefore, that wonderful scripture which we have for this convention theme, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. A double emphasis of the necessity of waiting and not being in a hurry. David, one who had much waiting to do, after 10 years of being a vagabond, pursued by Saul throughout the country, that land of Palestine, Saul was always pursuing David. He was anointed. David was anointed to be king of Israel. And he did not usurp his anointing to be king, realizing that Saul was on the throne. He could have been placed upon the throne immediately. But in the divine providence, the Lord permitted David to wait patiently and under severe trials and difficulties. And can you just picture yourself or being with David, hiding in caves and in valleys and in woods and various places, hiding from David and from Saul. And yet David trusted the Lord and waited for him for 10 years. And he mentions that even in the case where he had the opportunity to slay Saul, he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Think of it. The remarkable faith of David. And one of the qualities that David had, which was very pleasing to the Lord, was his determination to do the Lord's will. Whenever he did fall or go by the wayside, as we would say, he would repent and come back again and trust the Lord. And it's no wonder that he said in Psalm 130, "If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared or reverenced." So David returned quickly in trust and in love and in devotion to the Lord's will. No matter what the former life of a person may be, and if he is motivated by the proper spirit of the Lord, he can overcome by that determination to do the Lord's will. And this is the experience of all of us as we wait on the Lord. And so David, in this psalm, David so beautifully emphasized the thought of waiting on the Lord. And when we consider the prophets of old, of the Old Testament, they who by faith endured, they who by patiently waiting received the promise. For instance, in the case of Noah, you can just picture yourself there with all the multitudes of people around him. Yet he by faith continued to build this ark. Lord had mentioned to him in one way or another that there would be a flood and that in the divine providence he would be building this ark for many years. And you can just picture him building this ark continually and with helpers who had no faith in the particular job of which they were doing. Only Noah by faith continued to build. The time arrived where they had finished the ark, and the animals proceeded to come into the ark. And finally David with his family obeyed. And when they entered into this ark, we know very well that it took an experience of waiting. I can imagine the younger members of the family, the daughters and the sons-in-law, waiting patiently, but saying, "Father, the day went by and there is no rain. We're making fools of ourselves." And they waited. And I can just picture Noah saying patiently, "Wait, wait on the Lord." And then finally the second day came. And you can imagine the impatience of others, of the family, as they waited. Finally the third day, and the fourth day. Can you just picture yourself waiting there? Impatiently, would your faith be troubled? I think it would be in a measure, but the remarkable faith of Noah, waiting patiently, the fifth day came, and I can picture them waiting, "Oh Father," I'm just ad-libbing, "Father, are you sure? Are you sure the flood is going to come? Maybe this isn't true." And they waited and waited. And finally, on the seventh day, the rain began to come. There were no unbelievers then, not only in the family of Noah, but also the world outside. But think of it, friends. Supposing Noah, just supposing, Noah did not wait. Supposing he opened that door, that upper door, and proceeded to come out. All of that would be a loss and a waste. But because of Noah waiting patiently for the Lord, and at the seventh day, it certainly came. Brother, you and I, we know that the Lord's due time, it will come. Maybe our calculations are not exactly in harmony with God's plans and purposes. Nevertheless, our trust is not in calculations, but in the divine purpose of God. Even though it does not show up in our day, and yet personally I believe it will come, that seventh day will come when the blessings will come to all the families of the earth. And so the lesson of faith continues. The lesson of waiting in our day continues. Noah was faithful, and we are grateful for that. Our Lord Jesus had said, and he referred to Noah, as in the days of Noah, so likewise would be the days of the Son of Man. The days, notice, the days of Noah and the days of the Son of Man. And the point is, they were marrying and building and drinking, which is the normal course of human life, but that is not the point that our Lord referred to. He referred to the fact that they did not know. And this is the point at which we want to stress today. The world today does not know what God is going to do. Not that we're boasting we know everything, but the fact is that our faith is in God and His Word. And all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, meaning that they will be fulfilled in God's due time. Remember that scripture in Timothy, where our Lord Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And the fact is that in due time, it will come to pass. And we thank the Lord for those faithful ones of old, as in the case of Noah, that he patiently waited for the Lord's promises to be fulfilled, creating an illustration of the divine purpose in our day. As we go along in the history of the prophets of old, there is another character who we admire so much, and to whom all the promises of God had been given in a simple statement, saying to Abraham, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is the kernel of the gospel. And our Lord Jesus had said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham, by faith, saw a time that God would bless all the families of the earth. And as he journeyed out from his country, Ur of Chaldees, not knowing where he was going, and as it is mentioned in Hebrews, he staggered not at the promises of God, though he did not know where he was going, in the sense the Lord told him to come out, and he came out. And as he journeyed through up to the land of Haran, and with his father and his members of his family, we also know that Lot came along with him. And Abraham then journeyed, as his father died in Haran, He journeyed on to the land of promise, down into that land of Palestine. And when he arrived, there was a famine in the land. And this experience of Abraham, I can imagine Lot saying to Abraham, "Let's go into Egypt. We have heard that there's some food there." So they journeyed into Egypt. They're seeking for food. We notice that Abraham does not pray for guidance. He just takes his course to go into Egypt. And you know how often that is with us too? How often we get an idea and we go ahead and do it without asking the Lord's blessing and guidance. So this is a lesson for us all. Nevertheless, he had some experience there in Egypt, and he finally had to come back, and it is stated, when he came back to the land of Palestine, he came to the altar that he had there. In other words, his communion with the Lord was then united and an effort to follow the divine purpose in his life. And the Lord had promised that all this land that he sees, he will obtain. He will give it to him. And Abraham, by faith, continued to have faith in God in his word. It is mentioned that Abraham, he could have gone back home very quickly from the land of Palestine. He could have returned back to where he came from, but he did not. By faith, he journeyed in this land, waiting for the Lord's promises. And in the due time, the Lord had mentioned to him that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It is interesting to note, friends, that in this promise, the greatest promise is not the blessing of all the families of the earth. The promise actually is the seed. That is the important thing in connection with the divine purpose. The seed of Abraham. That is the divine purpose in selecting now. That is why the trials and difficulties for the Lord's people, the effort of waiting upon the Lord is put upon them to try them to see whether they love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul. So that seed is the important message of the gospel. It is the one that our Heavenly Father delights in. And we know that because, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, that seed is Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so that seed is tested. And in the case of Abraham, when he did beget Isaac, he looked at that promise, that Isaac was the seed promised, and he waited for the fulfillment of that promise. But in due course of time, the Lord had told Abraham to take thine only son, thine only promised son, and offer him upon the altar. Well, brethren, this is the seed of promise. And Abraham thought, well, here's the seed that the blessing is to come to all the families of the earth. Now the Lord wants him to take that son and offer him on the altar of sacrifice. Can you imagine any human being having that faith to do that with his own son? And yet, Abraham believed God. He had faith in that promise, and he proceeded to do that. Abraham waited 25 years for that promise. And now he is to offer it up. What a remarkable faith. What a patiently waiting till the Lord's due time. And he did that. He actually did that. He offered Isaac. And it is reported and written, there's not a word about Isaac complaining. All that he said, but Father, where is the offering? Where is the lamb? And that is a very serious point upon Abraham. A very difficult experience. He took Isaac not complaining, laid on the altar, and as he was going to slay him, the Lord said, it is enough. And in the thicket he found a ram to put it in his place. Now, Abraham waited for all of this. That seed. And now he was to offer it up, and he did successfully. And in that doing so, created an illustration of the divine purpose where our Heavenly Father offered up his Isaac, that is our Lord Jesus, as a gift, as a sacrifice, as a great sin offering for the whole world of mankind. Isn't it remarkable how our Heavenly Father, using the illustrations of the Old Testament, the characters of the Old Testament, and by their faith, step by step, proceeded to fulfill the divine arrangement and an offering that would be on a greater scale than that which is in the time. This is one of the most remarkable things about the Bible, that it becomes larger in scale as we study these types and illustrations. Men make his love too narrow by false limits of their own. They magnify his vengeance with a zeal he will not own. People limit the great love of God and express the thought that now is the day of salvation. But again, referring to that seed, the seed of Abraham is the great promise that eventually will bless all the families of the earth. As we consider another character of the Old Testament, Moses, what a wonderful general he was, a mighty leader of the children of Israel. And as he was brought up by his mother, which is also a remarkable illustration, I can imagine that mother, the mother of Moses, telling him, as a young boy, that someday the Lord is going to use you as a deliverer from the terrible condition that the children of Israel found themselves in. They were slaves of the Egyptians. Moses was, of course, in the household of Pharaoh, due to circumstances that most of us know. And he was in that household and trained by Pharaoh's daughter, trained in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt. And we understand by tradition that he was a general in the Egyptian army. And you can just picture what a beautiful man he was. Very appealing. It is written also that when people looked upon him, they saw that he was so different than others. Nevertheless, at the age of 40, he thought now is the time to deliver Israel. To deliver Israel out of that terrible bondage in which they find themselves. And so Moses proceeded to go into the camp of the children of Israel. And seeing some of the taskmasters beating the Israelites, he in his anger must have hit one taskmaster, and in doing so, he ended the life of that person. And the next day, it was reported that Pharaoh heard of the incident, and he was seeking Moses' life. Moses hurriedly rushed into the wilderness, and there, think of it, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years waiting in a way, knowing the Lord would use him, but he waited there in that wilderness. And even in that experience, we find that Moses was being trained, becoming familiar with all the territory of the wilderness for the purpose of leading the children of Israel. And then at the age of 80, the Lord had spoken to Moses in the burning bush and there called him back into the land of Egypt to meet Pharaoh and there to deliver the children of Israel. And as the various plagues came upon the Egyptians, then the last plague, the death of the firstborn, brought the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt and then on over the Red Sea and into the wilderness for another 40 years. Now, in considering Moses and his experience, he could have rejected the whole divine arrangement. He could have not listened at the age of 80 to leave the land of the wilderness, but he, by faith, continued to wait on the Lord, and the Lord had used him in due time. Moses was a marvelous character, and one that the children of Israel today admire, and want it be grand someday, when the time comes that as princes in all the earth, these wonderful characters will be manifest upon this planet earth as princes in all the earth to direct and bring blessings to all the families of the earth. And so in all of that experience, the test of waiting upon the Lord was very severe upon those characters of the Old Testament. Then we proceed upon another character, which we admire so much. Personally, I have found so much in the story of Joseph and the brethren. Joseph, that wonderful character, he stands far above, as a matter of fact, all the other characters of the Old Testament, because you'll find nothing that Joseph ever did displease the Lord. Of all the faults of the others, Abraham, it had his faults, Isaac, Jacob, and all the characters of the Old Testament. With Joseph, you'll find no faults mentioned in his character. The reason for that is that he pictures our Lord Jesus. And Joseph, when he comes back in the age to come, will then recognize, he did not at the time recognize this, when he was living in those days, that he would picture our Lord Jesus. But in the age to come, again, being princes in all the earth, he will then recall his experiences. And when the Spirit of the Lord is poured upon that nation, they will recognize that Joseph was a picture of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Recently, I've met a couple of an older couple whom I have not seen for a long time. And I asked about their families. And they said, yes, our son did get married, but he married a Jewish girl. And they were so troubled about it. They asked me some questions, and I said to them, well, despite the fact that he married a Jewish girl, did you know that someday the Jewish people will recognize their Messiah? And they were all ears. They thought, oh, if that is true, then everything will be all right. But I referred to them to the story of Joseph and his brother. And I trust that they, with that interest, they would read that story. But nevertheless, we think of Joseph, marvelous character. And the more I study about him, the more admirable and pleasing and a wonderful illustration. I marvel too that Joseph, not being begotten of the Spirit, as the church is during the Gospel age, I marvel that Joseph had that element of mercy and kindness against his brother. I just picture, if my brother tried to kill me, I would be terribly upset. And I would have that against him all the rest of my life. But think of Joseph. He did not carry that anger or that bitterness in his life. But as we recall the story of Joseph, that at the age of 17, his father sent him to a distant area, and I imagine it's about 50 miles, or maybe a little more. Joseph went there to see the welfare of his brethren and to report back to Jacob the father. Well, as you know, in that account, they hated him, they saw him coming, and they threw him in the well. And then these brethren saw Malachites coming along, and they thought they would sell him to these people, these merchants, which they did. And they brought Joseph into the land of Egypt. There he was sold as a slave. And Potiphar, seeing this young man, bought him. And Joseph was in the household of Potiphar. There for 10 years, Joseph was a slave. A slave that probably, in the sense of supervising the activities of that household, Potiphar, I'm sure, could recognize in Joseph a marvelous character. He sort of liked Joseph, and so he put him into positions where he could supervise the activities of the household. And for 10 years, he was a slave. I've often thought, brethren, could not Joseph leave the area? Could not he escape and go back to his father? He was in such a position that he could have done that. But why did he do that? Oh, again, the remarkable character of Joseph, trusting in the Lord's promises that all things would work somehow, trusting in that dream that he had, as he told way back there at the age of 17, he told them about the dream he had. He knew that someday the Lord would use him, and therefore he waited. He waited in the land of Egypt for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled. He could have run back, run away, and go back to his father, but he did not. Because of his faith in what? Faith in his parents, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. He had faith in those promises. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, many people will say to you, you talk about the conditions in the world, that some of them will say, well, have faith. Faith in what? But in the case of the prophets of old, they had faith in the promises of God. And so you and I, when we have faith in these promises. We still believe in the same promise given to Abraham, to Isaac, and in Jacob. And Joseph had that faith. And so he patiently waited all those years. And then, what a trial that was for him to be put into prison for 3 years, something that he did not do. And for 3 years in a dungeon. And in due time, in the divine providence, and various circumstances there, Joseph was called out of the dungeon to interpret Pharaoh's dream, which he did. And Pharaoh, in turn, put him upon the throne next to him. And then Joseph gathered the food for 7 years. And then 7 years of famine. And in the second year, we recall that Joseph knew that his brethren were there. He saw them. And then he treated them in a way that was remarkable. All of this is a wonderful lesson of faith. Joseph patiently waiting upon God's due time. And so we see God blessed him in all of his experiences, so that eventually when he made himself known to the brethren, they marveled. Someday, brethren, the Jewish people will recognize their Messiah, as illustrated in that story. Someday they will marvel of how the divine purpose worked in their lives. And Joseph, too, will recognize how he was used of the Lord because of his patient waiting upon the Lord, waiting for him to fulfill the promises. Someday these Jewish people will recognize him. And when the Spirit of God is poured upon that nation, they shall mourn for him as their only begotten son, as is mentioned in Zechariah. Then when that Spirit is poured upon them, and when they read their Old Testament, then they'll begin to understand the divine purpose. And they will say, in connection with the story of Joseph, that look at that. Our Heavenly Father knew beforehand what we would do to our Messiah. And then they will begin to rejoice and to look forward to the blessings that God has promised. And so, dear friends, in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, 18th verse, God himself waits to be gracious, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon all. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait upon the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah is emphasizing the thought of waiting on the Lord. Peter 2, 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 9th verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but in long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we see, dear friend, that the whole world is waiting for the fulfillment of these promises. They do not know that, but actually that's what Paul is saying. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for the completion of the church. And here again, the great promise of God is in the seed of Abraham, through whom shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so we see that the written word has to wait till the living word should come. All of the process of waiting for God's due time. There are many illustrations in the Old Testament where they refused to wait. One that I will refer to, you remember when Moses went up to the mountain and for 40 days, there was Moses. And they were so impatient that the children of Israel built a golden calf. And they started to worship it. And it is even mentioned that golden calf had brought them out of Egypt. That's what they had faith. They trusted that this would bring us out of Egypt. Oh, how well we lack the faith and the trust and the waiting. We will build our own image. For instance, the great nominal systems of this world have built their own house, not according to the specifications of the Lord. They could not wait for that. So they built their own house. And we can see that house today. The heavens are shaking today because the foundation and the measurements of that house are not according to the divine house. And so, without waiting, they continue to build their own house. So, dear friends, we'll close with the thought of that we must wait upon the Lord. And I'll close with this poem. Wait for the morning. It will come indeed, as surely as the night has given thee. The yearning eyes at last will strain their sight, no more unanswered by the morning light. No longer will they vainly strive through tears to pierce the darkness of thy doubts and fears, but bathed in balmy dews and rays of dawn, will smile with rapture over the darkness gone. One more scripture, and an interesting one. Psalm 130 and 6. My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Well, what is it? Aren't we looking for the morning of the new day? Weeping endureth for night, but joy cometh in the morning. But here is a scripture. My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Brethren, this is the kernel of your faith and my faith. We're awaiting for to be part of that seed of Abraham, which is promised a heavenly glory. Unto us is given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these will be partakers of the divine nature. Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. And so the scripture pointedly shows to us that we, if we are the part of the seed of Abraham, if we will be faithful, we're watching for the Lord more than they watch for the morning. The natural mind waits for the morning of the kingdom. Recently I had two young ladies talking to me about the earth and the blessings to come to the earth, and that they are going to be part of this earth. As you know, they go around preaching. They're looking at the earthly aspect. whereas you and I are looking at the heavenly aspect. And we know that that seed is not complete because the Jewish people are still blind. Remember Paul says blindness in part had happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. The early church was Jewish. The latter part of the church is Gentile. And so Paul is referring to that, that we're waiting for the greater promise, the higher promise, the exceeding great and precious promise. We're waiting more for that than the morning.